I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, to be honest with you, we're going to read this, make one reference to it, but then we're going to spend some time in Psalm 130 again, and I want to unpack that a little bit more than we did last week. So this is the second in a series called The Agony and the Ecstasy. Next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Resurrection Sunday, which is, wow, you know, so again, we're going to be talking about the cross next week, and then the Sunday of Resurrection Sunday is the death of the cross. So all four of them have that theme. So let's read verses 18 through 25 this morning, and then I'll pray. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Would you join me in prayer, please? And Father, as we come to you today, we want to acknowledge the power of the cross. And as Paul has reminded us that, of that, we want to remind ourselves of the power of the cross, that it is confounding to those who just can't understand, to the Jews who seek for a sign, for the Greeks who look for wisdom. Paul preached Christ crucified, and they didn't understand that. And there are people today, maybe even some who are listening or some who are here, who don't understand the power of the cross, don't understand the necessity of it. And so I pray that as we study today, that you will help us to understand the necessity of the cross in our lives. Help us to have open hearts. Help us to be ready to hear from you through your word as to how we should live and the power of the cross in our lives. And then, Lord, I pray that as I bring the message, that we will see the power of the cross, that we will not see me, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I read a story as I was studying, and rather than mess it up, I want to read the story to you. So hang in there with me if you would. Lightning bolts flashed around him. The thunder roared. The skies looked ominous. As the storm's fury intensified, the young German feared that he would die. The full force of nature's fury suddenly overtook him as he walked through the open field. Or was it God using nature's awesome power to judge him for his evil heart? Fearful, the young German swore an oath to St. Anne. Should he survive the assault of the fiery bolts around him, he would give his life to God and enter the monastery. The young man did survive. The year was 1505. The young man's name was Martin Luther. And true to his promise, Luther joined the monastery to prove his sincerity to God. Now, keep in mind some of the nuances that I'm going to be bringing to you. He did that to prove his sincerity to God. Yet the young monk's intense search to find peace with God through his relentless and often extreme religious devotion left him empty. Young Luther worried about his sins. He understood well that God in Christ is a righteous judge who punishes evil. And to placate God's anger, Luther tried to be the best monk he could be. To counter his sin, He served God, yet he remained deeply troubled by his guilt and by the unrelenting power of sin in his life. He had no peace, no sense that God had forgiven him, and no surety for his future. But God was gracious. Driven by his despair and through his passion-filled study of the Bible, Luther came to understand that Christ, our judge, is also a loving Savior who through his own death on the cross paid the full penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Rather than attempting to make up for his sins by trying harder for God, Luther began to see that sinners, helpless to rescue themselves, can and will be justified in God's sight only by trusting in Christ alone to save them. Now, I'm going to be honest, I do not agree with everything Martin Luther subscribes to or teaches or believed. But when I read that story, it struck a chord. Because what really struck a chord to me was the idea that Martin Luther diverted from the other religious teachers of his day. Instead of just seeing Christ as a judge, he saw Christ as his Savior. The Apostle Paul even recognized that. He said that Jesus Christ came to give his life to save sinners. And what was Paul's rest of that? Of whom I am chief. And so Paul understood that the reason Christ came was to forgive him of his sins. Christianity, folks, is all about the cross. The Bible talks about that. You take out the cross, you don't have the Bible. You take out the cross, you don't have the message of salvation. And you take out the cross, and you don't have crucifixion. The cross is a central symbol of Christianity. And that's what I want to show you this morning, because if you do try to do salvation without the cross, you have no salvation and you have no gospel. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the necessity of the cross. And hopefully when we're done here, that will be so plain to you. It'll be like, you know, it's clear as bell. So the first thought I want you to see is it was necessary to fulfill God's plan. Paul wrote these words in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Corinthians, and I'm going to read them out of the New Living Translation. He says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." You see, Christianity is all about the cross. It has always been the central symbol of Christianity. Whether we are dangling it around our necks, whether it is dangling from our ears in jewelry, whether we are putting it and engraving it on our skin, that cannot take away the power of the cross. The power of the cross has always been there. Now, there are some people who think the cross is dead. Whether you're talking about an atheist or some what are called progressive Christians, they think the cross is dead. For example, here's a quote that one man said, "A void has opened in the heart of Christianity. Where the cross once stood, now is a vacuum." Now, I would disagree with that, because that takes away the cross completely. But make no mistake, no matter how many weird ideas we come up with, the cross will never, never lose its power. Now, there are two words I want you to kind of keep in mind as we go through this message and also down the road. Two words are penal substitution. Now, you're going to go, not heard those words before. So let me explain them. Penal denotes punishment. Substitution obviously means replacement. So penal substitutionary atonement means one person bears the penalty someone else deserves. So you can see how this applies to what Jesus has done for this. This is not a theory. This is the very plain teaching of Scripture. Look at the Scriptures from just from the book of Romans. Paul writes these words, Christ died for the ungodly. Two verses later, in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in chapter 4, the New Living Translation translates that he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So you see, penal substitutionary atonement means that someone took our place. Someone was our replacement. What's interesting is you can go through New Testament books. You can go through Corinthians. You can go through Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 John, and you will find this. All the New Testament writers agree that the cross is absolutely, absolutely essential to Christianity. It's the very focus. It's the hub of everything. Now, that is not doing away with the resurrection, because you have to understand without the cross there would be no resurrection. But we have to understand that to do anything, we have to come to the cross. Here's why. Sin has turned us all into criminals. It's turned us all into criminals. We were rebels. We are fools. And there is no escape from the pathway to destruction except by the cross. We have to come by way of the cross. We can't sidestep the cross. We can't deny the cross. We can't say, well, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to go around it and come on behind it by my good works or whatever, because we cannot think that we'll be a better person. It's interesting to me to listen to culture, and I suspect many of you have done the same thing or at least noticed this thing, how people say that man is going to get better. You know, we make all these environmental changes and man's going to get better. We make all these cultural changes and man's going to get better. Let me just put it this way. How many of you remember the riots from last summer? How many of you remember the debauchery that's going on right now at Fort Lauderdale? How many of you remember all this cancel culture that's going on? Now, let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Because you see, the cross was and is the only way to save human beings. We will not get better. We will not improve ourselves by a better environment. We will not be able to work our way to get better. We can't even wish our way to get better. We can't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a better person today, and everything's going to be okay. Because you'll find yourself, like me, going right back where you were. It's only through the cross that we will find the answer. And the cross is necessary to fulfill God's plan. Now let's move on, and let's talk about how the cross is necessary to pay for our sin and our salvation. Now, I want to go back to Psalm 130. So please go back there if you would, Psalm 130. I touched on this briefly last week, mainly talking about how our sin is forgiven. But I want to unpack this a little bit more because there is so much more here. So I want to go back to Psalm 130. And let me start by saying this. Sin is the problem, and the psalmist seeks forgiveness for that problem. Someone has said this, there is no death of sin without the death of Christ. There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. So let's ask ourselves the question, what is sin? Well, there are two definitions I think I could give you. Number one is doing what God forbids. This is where the clear scriptural teaching says, do not do this. And we basically say, I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to make things up. It is not stipulated in Scripture. But no matter how big, hear this, no matter how big or how small our infraction may appear or be, it is still called sin. So sin is doing what God forbids. There's a second definition, and that is not doing what the Word of God requires. Now let me put it in these words. There are two types of sins, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. The sins of commission is number one, where you are doing what God forbids. The sins of omission is not doing what God requires. But the important part is to understand that sin is still sin. And sin is a problem because God is holy. He is so perfectly holy, it is impossible for any sinful human being to measure up and to stand before Him. So what do we do? Well, that's where we go to Psalm 130. And there are four lessons there for us to learn from Psalm 130. Four essential things. Number one, God's forgiveness is inclusive. Notice verse 4. He says, but with you there is forgiveness. Now we're going to, the three of the main points are going to come out of verse 4. But notice what it says here, there is forgiveness. Aren't you glad that it does not say, there is forgiveness for this sin, but not for this sin? And if you're like me, I guarantee you, it would be forgiveness for this sin, and mine would not be on the list. I'd be constantly going, wait a minute, where's my forgiveness at? But He doesn't do that. There is forgiveness for sin. There is no maybe not. The only sin, folks, that will not be forgiven is the rejection of Christ. That's the only sin that will not be forgiven. Is the rejection of Christ. When you stand before Him, everything else will be forgiven, except if He asks you, do you know my son? If your name is not written in the book of life, then I'm sorry, that's it. There is no second chance, third chance, fourth chance, or any other chance. You're not going to come back reincarnated in something else and have another chance. That's it. So that's the only sin that will not be forgiven is the rejection of Christ. The second lesson that we can learn from here, it is for now. God's forgiveness is for now. And I like the word that He uses here. It is. A two-letter word, is. Now, in the Hebrew, it is even more emphatic because it says, with you, forgiveness. It's like, boom, there it is. With you, there is forgiveness. We don't have to worry about our future, folks. If you have come to Christ, you don't have to worry about your future because your forgiveness is now. And it's because it's now that it's also you can stand before God without trembling and wondering, oh, what am I going to do now? No, you don't have to worry about any of that because your forgiveness is now. Your forgiveness is for this moment and your forgiveness is forever. Number three lesson we can learn is it's for those who want it. Verses 1 and 2 show us that. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. We must ask for it. One of the things that I've learned and seen more and more as I've gotten older, especially in my faith as it grows, is that God will not force Himself on anybody. He's not going to stand there and say, open the stupid door and let me in. No. He's going to continue doing this. It's what Revelation says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he'll open the door up to me and I'll come in and eat with him. He will continue to knock on the door, but he will not force his way in. Please notice what the psalmist writes. First of all, he confesses, I've cried to you. Then he asks for mercy in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he says, I have to believe and trust that you are going to forgive me. And we can see that through the rest of the chapter. But that leads us to our fourth lesson. And that is it leads to godly living. You know, one of the slams, and I've heard this, it's been said to me, and I know others have said it, one of the slams against grace is that if you preach grace, it will give people a license to sin. You know how some people do. Well, I can do whatever I want to do because God will forgive me anyway. Have you heard it? I can do whatever I want to do. God's going to forgive me. Well, you know, that is looking at grace the wrong way. Because for us to live by grace is not to lead a life of license. Grace should lead us to a life of godliness and a life of reverence to God. And look at the end of verse 4. He says, but there in you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. In other words, we don't have to stand before God with our knees knocking. We stand before God with reverence and awe. And that reverence and awe starts here. That when I realize that I have been forgiven by God's grace, it doesn't lead me to license of going out and doing whatever I want to do. But you see, a life of grace means a life that is truly changed by the power of God within them. And when your life is changed like that, you want to make a difference. You want to make a difference. You don't want to just go out and do whatever you want to do because you want to live a life that glorifies Jesus in all that you say and do. And if you live a life of grace and you learn what grace is, it takes you away from falling into a pattern of sin of saying, well, I don't really care. God's going to forgive me anyway. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because ultimately all I have to do is say, please forgive me, and he does. Now, he will forgive us. But there comes a point in time, folks, that we have to ask ourselves the question, how sincere am I? And grace changes everything. You see, the true effect of forgiveness, according to verse 4, is love and worship. It's love and worship and service, not a license to sin. Well, let me give one last thought and then we'll close. The cross is absolutely essential for our salvation. We cannot get to heaven without the cross. We have to go through the cross. There are some people, and I mentioned this last week, and you know people who think, I don't need the cross. All I have to do is be good. All I have to do is go to church. All I have to do is this or that. You cannot get to Christ with a crossless Christianity. We each one must come by way of the cross. We can't go around it. We can't go under it. We can't go over top of it. We have to go to the cross. And it's at the cross that we receive the forgiveness that we so desperately need. Where he is taking we who are sinners and renewing us and changing us and leading us on a different path. Eternal life is God's free gift to anyone who goes to the cross. And it doesn't matter what we've done, but it's a free gift for anyone who believes that Jesus died for his or her sins, and he did that on the cross. So here's the question for you who are watching and you who are here. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross where you've experienced God's grace in your life? There is no such thing as a crossless Christianity. We have to go through the cross to find salvation. And that's why the cross is so necessary. That is why you cannot dismiss it. That is why when someone says where the cross used to be is now a vacuum, doesn't work. That is where someone who says, well, the cross isn't really that important anymore. The most important thing is being nice to people. No, the cross is central It is the symbol of Christianity. And no matter how much it's despaired, how much it's displayed by jewelry or tattoos or on the front of a building, that's not important. What's most important is to understand that the cross, just as Martin Luther understood, that Jesus not only is judge, but he is Savior. My question for you is he your Savior? Have you been to the cross? Have you laid your sin down at the foot of the cross and said, here I am? And by faith, have you come to him and repented of your sin? Have you been obedient to him? Has your life been changed by God's grace? Are you living a life of godliness so that you display a cross-filled life, not a cross-less life? If you've never come to know Jesus and you're watching or you're here today, I would love to talk with you. Please just reach out. Because it's like we use the illustration of Jesus. He stands at the door and knocks. We won't know somebody's knocking until we are told by you, hey, someone's knocking on my door, and I need to find Jesus. I need to know him. Love to talk with you about him. So if you want to make a decision for Jesus, please let us know. We'd love to talk with you, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. So let's pray, and remember that there is no Christian life, there is no life without the cross. Everything goes through that. Father, we thank you for the necessity of the cross. We thank you that the cross never changes. The cross does not diminish. The cross does not lessen. Nor does the cross give us a license to do whatever we want to do, but help us to live a life that is different, a life that is changed. If there's somebody who has been listening, either here or online, or just happens to, and I use that in quotes, just happens to swing by and hear the message of the cross, I pray that you will bother them until they respond. Be with us today, Lord, and help us to realize how much your cross changes our lives if we bring ourselves to you, to recognize the forgiveness of sin, the newness of life that you give, and the grace that we live in. And then help us to share that with other people this week, to let them know that you also offer them the same forgiveness and the same grace. Thank you for who you are. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching us. If you watch us online, and thanks for being with us this morning.